I better get there too. Acts chapter 5. I'm almost positive, but I'll know once I get there. Yes, Acts chapter 5. Not real long, but I'd just like to read through the story here in the book of Acts, and then probably all of us have heard this story, but sometimes we forget small details or we just haven't read it in a while, and then we'll come back and comment on that. Let's read and pray first before we do anything else. I think that's a good idea. Let's read Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 16. I'll read out loud, but please follow along. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks. I think that's, I've been talking to the Hastings this week. They're going to be here, going on a youth conf trip with us and be here. And I think that's where the Texans would say that, the Apostle Paul was a southerner because he... Never mind. I just picked up on that. They brought sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. That's a miracle right there. And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. They were so mad. I mean, smoke out of the ears, the face. Kind of like when your kids do something that you tell them not to do, brother. You know what I mean? But they were so mad about the disciples. And they were just faithful to the gospel. But they were so mad that they put him in prison. But look what happens in verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. There's only one problem with that story, or with that request. They're not there. Verse 22. But the officers came and found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And they did this. How could that happen? There wasn't a problem with the locks, and the guards weren't sleeping. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison, they're standing in the temple preaching to the people. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. I like how they added that. They brought them not... not with a big scene and not dragging them back. They brought them without violence. Why? For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, quote, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Didn't we just have this conversation, is what they said? And if you were to read Acts chapter 4 before that, and Acts chapter 3, if That's when Peter went to the temple and saw the man. Remember, and he's lame, and he says, you know, help me. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. How many of anybody know that song? But such as I have, I give in the name of Jesus Christ. right? And they went walking and leaping and praising God. And anybody? The children's minister guy knows what I'm talking about. That's the story. That's what happens. And Peter goes in and preaches Christ, and an incredible thing took place. He was preaching the same message he had before, but this time walking right next to him was a guy that had just been supernaturally healed. So guess what happened to the weight of that message? Everybody goes, this guy's for real. And we're, if you remember last week, there was 3,000 people that got saved at Pentecost. There was 5,000 people that believed after that miracle. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like that. And they called them in. And then they were really in a pickle, because they're like, you can't preach that message. But standing right next to Peter was the guy that they just was supernaturally healed. So they were stuck. And so they let him go, and they said, but don't be preaching about Jesus no more. And that's exactly what he said. Did we not tell you not to preach in his name? Flip back in chapter 5. I lost my spot. Really lost by spot. Good gravy. Did we not straightly command you, verse 28, that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amen. That's what they were trying to do. Tell everyone about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a great day, Pastor, when the testimony, when someone say, what are you doing, Grace Baptist Church? Pastor Vaughn, you have filled Bridgeport with this whole Jesus nonsense. Wouldn't that be great? What a great compliment. I mean, you're trying to tell people that we crucified Jesus? Yes. Remember, give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. Yeah, you did. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. He starts preaching. By the name of Jesus, no other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Even though you crucified him, it was all part of God's plan. Not empty works, religious works, but by the name of Christ, by his sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is, don't leave this person out, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I love this. And when they heard that, they were cut in their heart. What cut them in their heart? What smote them in their heart? The Holy Spirit, who he just preached. And they took counsel to slay them. You know, different people respond differently to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That would have been the perfect time for them to submit, Sonny. I got to be careful. I don't want to beat too much on them. And there are other times where God and the Holy Spirit pushes on me, and rather than submitting to it, I push it off and make excuses. Verse 34. Then there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And in the next, we're going to skip over those next 6-7 verses. He says, you know, wasn't there a couple other people that came up and started a religious crowd, and they fell apart. And Gamaliel kind of makes a, he kind of intercedes between the group of the religious false leaders and the disciples, and said, let's just leave them alone. And, you know, it'll fall apart just like the other crazy religious wackos did. But if it is of God, look in verse 39, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even against to fight against God. That was probably the most logical thing that could be said in that sort of a situation. Verse 40. And to him they agreed, to Gamaliel that is, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed, that's the disciples, the apostles, they departed from the presence of the council, what's that next word? Rejoicing. Huge smile. Joy overflowing. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. I mean, you're just filled up after they were just beat. Why? That they were filled with joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, these are some amazing stories. This is just some amazing stories, God, that I take much encouragement when I read about Peter with all of his shortcomings, the Apostle Paul, these others, God, so many failures in their lives and shortcomings. They were people. They were men and women just like us, God, that you patiently, with love, corrected and brought them along, God, and you loved them, and they loved you back. And you did amazing things in their lives. And I want that to be true in my life. Not that I would be added to your book, but that when I stand before you someday, that I would be counted faithful. And I think that it's fair for me to pray that out loud, God, and know that that's probably everybody's desire in this room, that every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, would be counted faithful, that we would not quit. That's my prayer, God. Help me not to quit. Help us to be faithful to the end. God, please teach us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we learned last week that it was relationships that made the difference. We looked at Acts chapter 2, and we see the church exploded, and it's growing, and there were things that made a difference in this early church. And we saw how the people of the early church, they were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to each other. You remember that? They were generous financially, but they were also gracious one to another. They saw other people's needs. You remember that? And that because of their commitment one to another and to God's word and their graciousness and their generosity to one another, that the results of that is they were very effective in their witness. The world saw them and said, that's real. And because it was real inside the church, it made a difference, and it was effective outside the church, and it was relationships that made a difference. Today's message is faithfulness makes a difference. Faithfulness makes a difference. And if you read in your Bibles or any sort of church history or even in your own life, if you're a Christian for more than a week, you'll find out that the Christian life isn't all, I have daughters, so it's I'm going to use the illustration of it. It's not all rainbows and unicorns and lollipops. You use any illustration you want, but sometimes there's hardships. Unjust, unfair arrests. Now, I did not know Pastor was going to preach on standing fast, but this certainly, these messages are definitely tied together. And a lot of times, the miracles and the great things that we go, praise the Lord, how did they get out of prison? I don't know, but the angel of the Lord, God did it, come along the heels of very difficult situations that the disciples have found themselves in. So I was talking to the parents today, and I looked at Tanya Abraham. I said, when we go to Philadelphia, it's going to be really dangerous. And she looked at me like, why are you wanting to take my sons to somewhere that's dangerous? And then I looked at Ms. Barb, and I said, remember when I asked to take your son and daughter to Mexico City? And she's like, yeah, I wasn't really interested in that. And what I'm saying is sometimes you just don't get to experience the awesome things that God will have for you unless you remain faithful while you run into some of the bumps. That's the thrust of the message tonight. Here's a couple verses if you just want to start with this. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Mental note or write it down. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. God would never ask us to be and do something that he wouldn't be himself. He's not that parent that says, do as I say and not as I do. If God's faithful, don't you think we ought to be faithful? Aren't you glad God is faithful? Can you think of times in your life where you've been unfaithful, but yet God has still been faithful to you? Jeff is going, yeah, absolutely. How about this? God is searching for faithful ones. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God's searching for faithful men. A lot of times it's easier to find unfaithful than faithful, is it not? And this isn't a witch hunt to try to look for people that aren't being faithful, but God's looking for faithful ones. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Some of you may know this verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's actually a requirement. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Sometimes the world is all about flashy when God is more about faithful. I wrote that note down. Sometimes it's the flashy that gets the attention, but it's the faithful that God's really looking for. And I can preach that message because sometimes I'm loud. It's like Paul's joke this morning, and that's probably true. And I don't mean to, you know, yell at the teens that you can hear me in the adult class. But some I don't. Greg, hurry up and finish those rooms. Come on. You might 2 days a week for me, I know. I recognize, though, as a loudmouth pastor, that I'm more interested, and I need to be more interested in what God's looking for than what would draw the attention from man. God wants us to be faithful. Faithful. Let's look at three things that we find from this story. Number one, this will be very short. So if you're taking notes, number one, we look at the circumstances they endured. The circumstances they endured. Faithfulness always requires endurance through difficult circumstances. We can look and see the story in Acts chapter 5. Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The Bible says, yea, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's gonna happen. You will face persecution. There were circumstances here that the apostles found themselves in that were not fair. Now, that's a very dangerous word because what one person thinks is fair, another person thinks is unfair. But if you look at what the apostles were arrested for, what they were imprisoned for, it's not because they were pushing methamphetamines across state lines. It's not what they were doing. Were they abusing or kidnapping children? Were they jumping the wall? What were they guilty of? They were arrested for preaching Jesus. It was a situation that they found themselves that they certainly had to endure in. The high priest, they were so mad and they said, didn't we tell you not to do this? And you did exactly what we told you not to do. And it was like, we're just being faithful to God. And they were arrested. It's easy when we find ourselves in situations that may be unfair to get upset with God or get disappointed or be confused. That's not what I'm supposed to deserve. But the realization is though we preach blessings, obedience brings forth blessings, which it does in the Christian life. Along with this, God will test us and allow certain situations to come into our lives where it's not always going to be fair or easy. And God requires that we would remain faithful. I like... If you don't like what the book of Acts records or what Paul says, Jesus himself, you probably know this, in John 15, verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You're my followers. You're my children. You will receive that. You will experience circumstances where it will be unfair, unjust, and those sort of things. Not only was there an unfair arrest, but there were unproven accusations. Unproven accusations. Acts chapter 24, Paul wrote this. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Peter, 1 Peter 3:16 says, having good conscience that Whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversations in Christ or your actions in Christ. We should live pure lives. Christ and the disciples and the Word of God implores us to live pure lives so that they don't have something to stick on us. Peter said, for it is better than the will of God that ye suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. We're all going to suffer. We all got to suffer. And as believers, it shouldn't be this way, but sometimes we do wrong. And guess what? If we do wrong, Mike, Ethan should chase us. And then he should let us off because, no, I'm kidding. No, if we do wrong, we should suffer. Right? But Paul says, you know, I don't feel sorry for you for doing evil. He says, we want you to be in a situation where you're doing the right thing and you're accused anyways and you're clean and you suffer and you don't deserve it, but you need to stand and be faithful. That was pastor's message this morning. The apostle said, better that we obey God than man. They were able to stand knowing they were suffering for Christ's name. Not only, I don't want to focus on necessarily the circumstances they endured, but the companionship they experienced. This is the cool part. So they were in a sticky situation, but what they got to experience in that situation was the real cool part. If you look in verse 19, the Bible says, but the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll have this situation that it'll say, but God. But God, this is one of those situations. But the angel of the Lord, something happened. God intervened in their lives. If someone who didn't know anything about God, and we were preaching to them out of the book of Acts, Elijah, and said, man, you're supposed to be faithful to God and live a pure life and do all the right things, and then you're going to be thrown in prison for it. The response may be, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to live that sort of a life and serve this God and have a pure life if I'm going to suffer just like the evildoer does? Well, because of who met with the apostles while they were in prison. That's what made it so amazing. You understand that they wouldn't have got to experience God doing the work that he did by bailing them out of prison if they wouldn't have been in prison. Does that make sense? So if you want to experience those things, then you have to be in that sort of a situation. Speaking of Mexico City, I prayed with our crazy missionary in front of the guards with assault rifles. I prayed right there holding the missionary's hand and a teenager's hand, and we did not have documentation. They would not let him go, and we snuck him onto the airplane. And said, God, you got to intervene. And he did. And nobody in here will ever get to experience that the same way the group that went to Mexico did. And Elijah was in Mexico, but he doesn't get to experience it the same way I did. Because I remember giving the keys to Dave Noss. He's shaking his head. And Dave said, why are you giving me the keys? I said, because if he gets caught, someone's got to stay in Mexico. And he said, give me the keys. That's a true story. Did it not happen? That's exactly how it happened. And so when we went to the very first checkpoint to check the passports, and the teenager's passport was not stamped, and we fumbled around, and the guards smiled, which they didn't do all day, because it was like, oh, these silly Americans. God did that. God, like, put his hands and moved us all the way through. He did something. He intervened. And I'll never forget it all my life. And we were able to come back. And as teen had a barbecue with all of his family. And they were not a bunch of Christians. And we sat down in suits. And they're looking at us like we're crazy. It's a fundamental Baptist people. And we told them the story of Mexico. Just like the lame man that was brought into the temple and they couldn't deny it. We tell the story of what happened in Mexico City. And the people went, whoa, tell us more. because God intervened and did a miraculous work. It's the difference between reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, and experiencing the Bible. Some things are just better experienced than they are told. That's the difference. I have in my notes, I could try to describe to you what it's like to go really, really fast on a motorcycle, but it's just not the same as if you got to experience going really, really fast on a motorcycle. And anybody that's gone really, really fast on a motorcycle goes, oh, I know. Caleb's shaking his head at me. If anybody's ridden the dragster at Cedar Point, how do you describe that? It goes like this. You can't. You can't describe it. I'll give you another illustration. Can you, Brother Fred, can you explain to somebody what it's like the moment that Jesus forgives you and wipes away all your sin and love lifts you out of the depths of hell? People have been writing books for thousands of years and just words can't describe it. Does that make sense? But if you've experienced what it's like for Jesus to wash you white as snow, do you know what I'm talking about? There's just sometimes a difference between hearing it and experiencing it. And when God intervened in the lives of these apostles, it gave them liberty. That's liberty and justice for all. I mean, America and the Bible are tied together. That is what God does. God brings liberty. That's what he does. That is who he is. Freedom. That's who he is. Freedom. And when God intervened for Daniel, right? Or the Hebrew children that were thrown into the furnace, they needed intervene, did they not? And God intervened and brought liberty into their lives. When we go to the prayer advance, Darby, it didn't make logical sense for Daniel to pray with the windows open. It didn't make logical sense for the disciples and apostles to go back and keep preaching when they were just put in prison once. It didn't make sense for the three Hebrew children to stand up and not bow when the music played. And it doesn't make sense for a bunch of guys to go down to Goshen, Virginia and spill their guts to a bunch of other brothers in Christ. It doesn't make sense. But when Christ intervenes and brings liberty, we understand why. We want to walk in the light with him, walk in the light as he is in the light. And God intervenes and brings this liberty. Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And when God delivered them and gave liberty to him, he said, you know what? You passed the test. Go ahead and retire. Just, you don't have to serve me anymore. Is that what he said? The angel delivered him, and then the angel told him what? Go back. They were back doing the exact thing that landed them in prison when the Sadducees went to get them out of prison. How awesome is that? Our liberty is not for us to have what we want. A liberty is so we can be free to go back and choose to serve him even more. It brings more responsibility, not less responsibility. Does that make sense? Romans 6:22. Now, being made free from sin, that's the liberty that Christ brings to us, and become servants to God. Now, the world will not understand that, Sonny. The world says, I serve no man. No man's my master. I'm my own God. And they're blind, and they're bound to sin. No matter how hard they try or how much deny it, they're enslaved to sin and to Satan. But we experience the liberty that Christ can bring us, and it's like, pierce my ear, man. I want to be a bond slave to the one that delivered me, because by me choosing to serve him, I get to experience liberty every day. And it's the greatest life anybody... If God gave us life, don't you think he would have the recipe for us to live the best life that we could ever live? It's like Pastor said, the United States did not invent marriage. God did. So don't you think God would have the best recipe for marriage? I mean, it's like not even part of the recipe to think that somebody else could improve on it if it didn't come from you. The last is the results. We see the circumstances they endured, but the companionship they experienced. I can't get over that. Where are you at, Chris? Chris is far from perfect, and I've prayed with him at the men's prayer van, so I know all of his dirty secrets. I was thinking about this today. Your son came to want to serve God, that responsibility, at a very early age. You know why I think your son wanted to serve God so early? Because he was faced with such circumstances early. I don't think your son has the heart for God that he does if he wouldn't have experienced the circumstances he did, his health circumstances. Does that make sense? So nobody wants to experience financial problems. Anybody? I want financial problems right here. Pick me. Anybody? How many want to face a health problem? Health problem, sign up right here. Sign up your name for a health situation. Listen, I have prayed much lately. And it's not because I'm super spiritual or I think I need it so much. You know why I've been praying so much lately? Your kid, your daughter, and your daughter. I've been engaged prayerfully. And it's not, I can say this, I'm not boasting, not because I'm so spiritual. It's because I've gotten a little closer around people who have these monumental problems. And the only way you'll ever get anywhere through it is if a God from heaven reaches his hand down, just like he reached down to give liberty to those apostles in prison. Nobody would sign up for that. Are you kidding me? Who would sign up to be 1,500 miles away from their family and their son? But the grace that God can give and the companionship that they can experience by being put in that situation, I'll never understand. Because I'm spoiled. Because my wife is healthy. Circumstances endured propagate the companionship that gets to be experienced. And then we look at the results. Well, number one, the results was that they didn't quit. They went right back. They would not be silenced. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went right back to serving God. There's this great quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. It says, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the test of your character is what it takes for you to stop. What would it take for you to stop believing and serving God? They did not stop after they were falsely accused, put in prison, and beaten twice, actually. They didn't stop. It would not stop them. Not only did they resist being silenced, they wouldn't stop, but they rejoiced in their suffering. I want you to look at that one more time. They rejoiced in their suffering. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, that does not make sense. Have you ever told your kids this? I hate to say it. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. What kid ever thought their parent was telling the truth when you heard your parents say that? None. My kids are like, nope. It doesn't make sense. That makes zero sense at all. Does that make sense? The disciples are like, yes, praise God. Give us another one. But God intervened. They were fulfilling God's will. And I tried it. I tried living life my own way according to my own rules without no authority telling me what to do, especially God. You know what I found out? It's bad. And if you try it, it's bad. You find out it's bad. The life that Christ has, the world can never touch. I want to read a little testimony here about Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a renowned missionary to Burma. He endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and and deprivation. During this time, he was thrown into Ava prison for 17 months and was subjected to incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles which had cruelly bound him. Undaunted, upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume preaching the gospel. The godless ruler denied his request, saying, quote, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Why don't you stand with me and bow your heads? We